We have assembled today for the first time a trio of singers. I don't believe that they have ever been assembled here in the same manner in which they are today. The first time. They are referred to as the GRBs. And if they happen to sing out and challenge me this morning, well, you just pay attention to me. Now, there's not hardly a soul who's gotten that. Their faces are just dead as doornails. Folks, we got three little babies here who are all here today for the first time assembled together. And when I saw all three of them come in, I said, uh-oh, I got trouble. but we are glad that they are here, and we're appreciative of their folks and wanting to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And regardless of how hard and difficult that is, and sometimes it's tough to bring little ones in to the worship and to sit there for an hour. You don't get much out of it, but eventually that little one will, and we're grateful for that. There are many, 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 many sermons that are prepared and delivered for those in congregations who are less than faithful. The reason for that is because we, as the preachers and elders of the congregation, want individuals to turn from their unfaithfulness and to dedicate their heart to steadfast, faithful, dedicated living for the master. My friends, the faithful often tolerate those sermons. They realize that ultimately these sermons really aren't geared toward them per se. They know that these sermons are geared toward those who are not faithful, but they understand the importance of those lessons. Thus, they tolerate them. Also, they realize that these sermons remind them of the things that they need to be doing in order to be steadfast, in order to maintain their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. The faithful in congregations are a unique group of individuals. My friends, oftentimes these individuals that we refer to as the faithful do things in spite of difficulties, in spite of challenges, in spite of opposition, in spite of hardship. The word "in spite of" literally means in defiance of. In other words, the faithful do things in defiance of the difficulties, in defiance of the struggles, in defiance of the hardships. And for the next few moments, we want to address a lesson to the faithful. The lesson is entitled, "In Spite Of." And we want to discuss some of the things that the faithful do in defiance of the difficulties. Number one, the faithful within a congregation are those who are going to obey God in spite of a lack of understanding. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There are some commands found in the Bible that are very easy for us to understand. They are very easy for us to get our minds around and grasp. One of those is found in 1 Peter 1:15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." I can understand that. I have become a child of the living God, and as such, I need to do my best to take on the nature of my Father. My Father is holy. My Father is pure. My Father is good. My Father has no taint of uncleanness within Him whatsoever. He is set apart from everything, and that is what He desires of me. To be holy. I get that. But there are other commands of God that may not be quite as easy to understand. Paul was in the city of Damascus. He was in a very penitent state after he had seen the glory and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ananias comes to him and he speaks these words. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Now there are some individuals who just cannot get their mind around the necessity of baptism in salvation. They just don't understand it. Why would God require of me to go down into some water and come up out of that water in order to be forgiven of sins? There's no power in the water. I'm not going to be washed of all these sins, and they're not going to flow down the baptistry when you pull the plug. I mean, isn't that a work that God is requiring me to do? And we're not saved by works. You see, they just don't get it. And you know, folks, sometimes if we really just stop and think ourselves, even us as the faithful, why water? Why not something else? Why not another command in order to be saved? I don't know. I don't understand all of that. But guess what? The faithful of God obey God in spite of a lack of understanding. Hasn't that been the way it is throughout the entirety of biblical history? Take, for instance, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah is commanded to build an ark. Why, God? Because there's coming a worldwide flood. You got to be kidding me. Yes, I want you to build an ark. What do you want me to do with it? Put all the animals in that ark. You got to be kidding me. And I want you to go and I want you to put all the food for you and all those animals in that ark. You got to be kidding me. Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6:22. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Folks, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Even though he might not have understood it, he did it. Why? Because he's faithful. That's why. Another man in Genesis chapter 12 had God speak to him. "I need you to get away from your country. I need you to leave your home. I need you to leave everything that is therein. And I need you to go somewhere. Lord, where do you want me to go? Tell you later." Now you see, that just doesn't compute, does it? You mean you want me to pack up everything that I've got, all my family, all my children, everything, and you want me to go somewhere, and you want me to go to where I don't even know where I'm going? Yep. Guess what? Abraham did exactly that. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which afterward he should inherit it, by faith went, Hebrews 11:8. He didn't understand it. He didn't know where he was going. He couldn't comprehend everything that was in that command. But God said, go. Why did he go? Because he was faithful in spite of his lack of understanding. That same man was told many years later, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Genesis 22:1-2. Now wait a minute, God, that doesn't make any sense to me. This is the child of promise, is he not? Isaac, the child of promise, the one through whom all families of the earth are going to be blessed. Oh yes, but take him and kill him. You're telling me this is the son that you had me wait all these years for, and by means of a miraculous measure, he is now here, and now you want me to kill him? Yes, that's exactly what I want you to do. God, I just don't understand. Those were not in Abraham's mind. The Bible says early the next morning, Abraham arose and went. Genesis 22:4. He took that son and he spread him out there on the altar and he raised that knife to slay him just as God commanded. Even though he may not have understood it all, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Why? Because he was faithful. That's why. The children of Israel standing upon the banks of the Jordan River about to cross over. The very first city they were going to take was a walled city known as Jericho. What do you want us to do, Lord? I just want you to march around the city one time for 6 days. Is that all? No. On the seventh day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. Is that all? No. Once you've marched around 7 times, I want you to scream and shout and blow the ram's horns and the trumpets, and guess what? The city will come tumbling down. Are you kidding? That's an impossibility. There's no way that can be done. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Hebrews 11:30. They may not have understood. They may not really realize what is going to transpire, but guess what? They obeyed regardless of their lack of understanding. Naaman, 2 Kings 5, told to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He didn't understand, did he? In fact, he couldn't even believe what he was hearing. I thought the prophet would have me do some great thing. At least he could have sent me to the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar. They're much more clean than the old muddy Jordan. And he went away in a huff. He just didn't get it. Fortunately, a servant convinced him, didn't he? Do what God commanded. If he had commanded you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Can't you just go dip 7 times? And folks, when he finally dropped his pride and his arrogance and his rebellion and did what God wanted him to do, guess what? His flesh came as clean as the flesh of a newborn babe upon that 7th dunk in the River Jordan. There's a little article in the bulletin, if you hadn't got it, about the 7 ducks. You need to read that. It's pretty good. There was a man in Jesus' day. He was blind. Jesus comes to him, sees him, spits in the ground, and makes up this little muddy paste of spit and dirt. Puts that all over his eyes, and then he tells him, "You go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you'll be healed of your blindness." Yeah, right. A muddy paste, a little bit of water, and I'll be cleansed. John 9:1-7, the young man did exactly that, and guess what? He was healed and was able to see. Why? Because he was faithful. Why? Because he believed the word of God and did it even though he may not have understood it. My friends, the faithful obey God in spite of a lack of understanding. Number two, the faithful will inspire others and will move forward even in spite of the greatest of discouragements that could be placed before them. The word courage literally means to have heart. When we talk about someone being discouraged, we're talking about someone who begins to lose heart. They don't have the courage that they need. My friends, when you and I grow discouraged, that is a threat to my faith. Discouragement is one of the causes of fear within individuals. And oftentimes it is discouragement that leads one to the greatest of disobedience against God Almighty. Discouragement. Discouragement's going to come our way. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We've got a great example in the Old Testament of that very thing transpiring. The children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. They were now free. All the armies of Egypt had been destroyed. Their faces were now set toward one place, the Promised Land. They reached a little place called Kadesh Barnea within 2 years of their release. God said, "See, I've given you the land. Go in, take it, it's yours." They sent 12 spies to spy out that land. And we all know the story, don't we? Those 12 men came back, and the Bible says 10 of them had an evil report. And it was that evil report that discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 1:28. Listen to what Israel says. Whither shall we go up? For our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are great and taller than we. The cities are great and walled to the heavens. And we saw there the sons of Anak. My friends, those were the giants of the land. Total, complete discouragement now settled in on the nation of Israel. We can't believe what we just heard. Are you saying that we cannot take the land? Are you saying that we cannot go in? Are you saying that we cannot destroy those individuals? Are you saying that it's a good land, but it's just impossible for us to win? Yes, 10 of them declared. And they disheartened the children of Israel. That is, all except 3 men. Three men. Oftentimes we say there were 2 men. There were 3 men who maintained their faith. We know 2 of them because we hear their names all the time, don't we? Joshua and Caleb. Now who were they? They were 2 of those 12 spies, were they not? And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which had also gone to search the land, rent their clothes, and spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have passed, to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, He will give it us. A land flowing with milk and honey, they said. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land. For they are bread for us, Joshua and Caleb said. Bread for us. All we've got to do is go in and eat them, is what he means. They're ours. Those individuals have been disheartened themselves. Those individuals have been debunked themselves. God is with us. Fear them not, they said. Who are these men? Just 2 men, right? Of like passions as you and me. The only difference are these 2 men are the faithful. These are the ones who are dedicated. These are the ones who really believe in God. Here, discouragement is settled all over Israel. And guess what? They're saying, oh no. Oh no. We can go. We can do it. We can win. We can make it. You see, the faithful inspire others and move forward in the face of discouragement. Who was the other one? Who was the third man who encouraged the Israelites? It was none other than their leader himself, wasn't it? A man by the name of Moses, the lawgiver of Israel. Just a few moments ago, Gil read in our hearing Deuteronomy chapter 1, 29 through 31. Guess who's speaking? Moses. You said we can't do it, but I say unto you, we can. The God who delivered us from Egypt, the God who brought us thus far, He will enable us to conquer the people. Moses believed it with every fiber of his being. 3 men out of an entire nation of people willing to move forward in spite of discouragement. Boy, there's a lot of things that can discourage the child of God, isn't there? Just a ton of things that can discourage you. You know, there's some people who just won't participate in things the way they should in the church. They won't come to Bible class. They won't attend worship services. They won't come to gospel meetings. They won't come to work days. They won't go to youth activities. They won't volunteer for hardly anything in the church. Folks, that's discouraging, isn't it? You see those individuals and you worry about those individuals and you wonder what in the world is controlling them. Where is their heart? You want to help them. You want them to be faithful, but yet they're just not going to do it. That's discouraging. Sometimes a lack of leadership in certain areas brings discouragement. We'd like to see ourselves moving forward and going faster, and yet there's no leadership there. And then there's the gripers and the complainers and the moaners. Nothing's ever right. It doesn't matter what you do. There's got to be some negativity about it. They're out there, aren't they? And then there's those that just quit. And then there's those that tolerate sin and iniquity and the transgression of the will of God. They don't care what the Bible says. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I know what God says, but is the attitude they have. Folks, that's discouraging. It's disheartening. And on and on and on the list goes. And yet we who are faithful refuse to let the discouragers and the naysayers and the complainers keep us from being inspired. In fact, we are going to keep moving. We are going to keep going. We are going to do what needs to be done regardless. And we will encourage you. We will exhort you. We will desire for you to be with us. But we will keep going. Why? Because we're faithful to God. The Bible says, now the just shall live by faith. But every man that turneth back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that turn back unto perdition, but unto them which are of, but of them which are of faith, unto the saving of the soul. Hebrews chapter 10, 38 and 39. You see, folks, there's only two groups of people into which you can fall. The faithful, the believers, the one who live by faith, or those who are what? Turning back, according to the Hebrew writer. The faithful move forward in spite of discouragement. Number three, the faithful are going to teach others in spite of all the rejection that is out there. Christianity is a taught religion, isn't it? Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. It is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 6, 44 and 45. Christianity is a taught religion. We hear, we learn, and we are drawn to Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Christianity must be taught. My friends, you and I have had this word placed in our hands, this gospel entrusted into our care, and it is our responsibility to teach it to the lost. Now, the Bible also says that this word is light, isn't it? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. But guess what? We dwell in a dark, evil, corrupt, sinful, vile world, don't we? And my friends, when the light shines in darkness, oftentimes men love darkness more than they love the light. This then is condemnation, Jesus said. That light is shined into the world, and the darkness refuses the light, for their deeds are evil. He that doeth evil receiveth not the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. John 3, 19 and 20. My friends, sometimes when you and I go out, guess what? Our message is going to be rejected. Individuals are going to say, oh no, I prefer my darkness over your light. I don't want anything that you've got to offer. Doors will be slammed in our face. Individuals will get angry and mad at us. We may even suffer persecution because of the rejection of the gospel of Christ. We find an interesting event in Acts the 14th chapter on the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says, in the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was come together to hear the word of God. Can you imagine that? A whole city coming together to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. But the Jews, seeing the multitudes, were filled with envy and began to speak against those things spoken of Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was needful for the word of God to be spoken unto you first. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life," listen to him, "we quit." Is that what your Bible says? "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath God commanded us, saying, I have set thee a light for the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the world." Here Paul and Barnabas was preaching the gospel, waxing bold in their proclamations, and they were being rejected by the Jews. "You don't want our message. You don't want what we have to say. That's your business. You've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life." Guess what? There are others who need the gospel. My friends, the faithful realize there is always one more. There's always one more soul that is lost in our world. There's always one more door to knock. There's always one more city that is out there. There's always one more child that is being born into this world who will eventually reach the age of accountability and need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus, even in the spite of rejection, we preach the gospel to those that are lost. Yes, my friends, the faithful are unique people, aren't they? They do a lot of things in spite of the discouragement, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the opposition. And guess what? One day they'll stand before their Maker and they will hear Him say these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Matthew 25:21. My friends, the faithful are faithful in spite of a lack of understanding. The faithful are faithful in spite of discouragement. The faithful remain faithful regardless of the rejection by others. Question: are you faithful or unfaithful? Those are the only two categories that exist. Maybe you need to make some changes. And maybe you need to come back and be faithful to your God. Maybe you've never obeyed God in the gospel plan of salvation. The plan is simple, is it not? Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess the precious name of Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Won't you do that this morning? The water's ready. Won't you come as we stand and sing?